Thank you, Moody, and I express our thanks to you for giving us the privilege to minister with you, to also enjoy fellowship with you these several days. Now, I want to thank you for your faithfulness to this revival time. I realize it's been a little longer than usual since we started last Sunday with our Missions Faith Promise event and moved on through the week for revival. But God has been with us in every service. You have been faithful in praying and attending and other ways, and we thank you for that. We thank everyone who has been faithful in your specific areas of responsibility, to Pastor Don and all of the assistants and helpers with music. Haven't we enjoyed the music service after service? You know, it just takes a lot of people working in various ways, background, these media people. You know, when I started preaching at the age of 14, and that was more than yesterday, we didn't even have these kinds of things. I tell my children and grandchildren that's why I learned to holler when I preached, because you had to amplify your own voice, and I just never learned to change that. But we appreciate the great assistance that's been given and the many ways that people have contributing and serving and ministering this week. It's been so significant. We appreciate your wonderful senior pastor and his wife, the Wises. I know you love and appreciate them. We have known them now for many years, and the more we know them, the more we love and appreciate them and their ministry and faithfulness to Christ and His kingdom and to the Church of the Nazarene. And we pray God will ever bless them and their family and all that they hold dear, and believe with them that even the best for them is yet to come. You know, I always heard that statement, and that, hey, when you retire, the best is yet to come. I'm still looking for that. So, but Moody and I are blessed to enjoy the health that we enjoy and the level of energy that we enjoy. We'll be traveling home tonight after service all the way, we pray, to Nashville, Tennessee. So if you wake up during the night, you just pray that while we're on the road, we're still safe and traveling all right, because we leave Wednesday morning for Bangladesh, and we've been gone now for 17 days. So we've got a little mail to go through and a family to spend a little time with. In fact, we're all having dinner together Tuesday night. We don't like to breeze in and breeze out without being with our wonderful family. So we're all to be together Tuesday night and have dinner and fellowship together. And we thank God for that wonderful privilege. And thank you for making the request to pray for this special event. And it's going to be a historic event, the Church of the Nazarene in Bangladesh. We've only been there as far as denomination, registration, that is, for 19 years. And we have more than 1,000 congregations. And in this one district assembly next week, there are to be 193, and who knows, right close to 200 people has been stated to be ordained as elders in the Church of the Nazarene. It is a marvelous thing of what God is doing and the Holy Spirit moving across the world. God knows right where we are, and He is at work today. I shared that with you, a lot of information with you last Sunday morning, of how the Spirit of the Lord is moving across His church, because it is God's church. He loves the church, and He continues to work and bring people unto Himself. And our prayers will continue to be with you. We've had the privilege, both Moody and I, to have been with you several times across the years, and we just enjoy coming back to Dublin, Georgia. We feel right at home. Of course, we were just raised right across the state line over there in South Carolina, so this kind of culture just kind of fits us. And I have had the privilege to eat fatback 3 times this week. Yes! And that is real living, let me tell you. I don't know if it keeps you on living, but at least for a while, it's all right. Sometimes people ask me, what are your concerns for the church? And they are referring probably more specifically to the Church of the Nazarene. And my response is generally around two areas. One is that we continue to embrace in preaching and teaching the Wesleyan holiness message that God has given us, and that we, coupled with that, continue to live it, that our lifestyle will be one of holy ethics that bring honor and glory to God. That's a great concern of mine. And that our ministers and our teachers teach this holiness message with conviction and with clarity. The other major concern of mine is that our people understand and also embrace what it means to live together in corporate community. In other words, the church. Now, there's a big word for that called ecclesiology, but don't get tripped up on that. That just simply means the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology. And there is great concern about how people understand what the church is and what the church should be to bring honor and glory to God. In fact, next year, our entire denomination will have another quadrennial theology conference, and the theme of that particular conference will be ecclesiology, so that we can focus again together on what it means to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm going to preach to you about tonight, about the church. The longer I serve the Lord, the more I appreciate the Christian family. And I'm not just talking about the Church of the Nazarene family, but I'm talking about the Christian family, for we're brothers and sisters in Christ if we are in Christ. We are on this journey together. I'm concerned about the Jesus and me ethos that is invading the thinking and behavior in our individualistic oriented culture. E. Stanley Jones, a great missionary to India years ago, said, "We enter the kingdom personally, but we live in it corporately." I want you to hold on to that. Don't forget it. We enter the kingdom personally. In other words, when we're born again and we enter the kingdom of God, we personally confess and repent of our personal sins, our own sins. We exercise our personal faith in God. It's a personal experience of grace with God when we are born again. So we enter the kingdom personally. But when we are in the kingdom, we live in it corporately. Being a Christian is more than a merely individual affair. John Wesley, who informed our theology more than any other, said, "Christianity is essentially a social religion, and to turn it into a solitary religion is indeed to destroy it." Think about that. Now, when he was talking about social religion, he's not talking about partying. He's talking about community. Christianity is essentially a community, a corporate religion. And to turn it into a solitary religion is indeed to destroy it. He went on to say, "There is no personal holiness without social holiness." You know, the Bible is clear in its theology of the church, the community of believers. That's the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. The word saint, that's the singular, appears only three times in the Bible. Twice in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament, where Paul said, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." By contrast, the word saints, plural, shows up at least 95 times. Where it appears in the New Testament, it refers to the church, the group, the corporate body, the collective family of God. And we also notice in studying God's Word that the gifts of the Spirit are for the building up of the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are adopted not as only children, but we are joint heirs with Christ. We are part of a growing, loving family. God works. I've noticed this across the years. I read about it in the narratives of the Bible. God works in response to the synergistic activity of people's relationships. Now you think about that. The energy, the dynamics of when people work together in relationship. God works through all of that. What are some examples of that? That's revivals. That's the synergistic, together activity of people's relationships. We see God at work in this in revivals. We see it in youth camps. We see it in denominational, district, and general gatherings. We see it in camp meetings. It is God with us. Us, plural. Do we see it? It is God in us, plural. It is God through us, plural. This is the church, the community of believers. And this is how God chooses to work. Now, I'm like you. I've met a few people who thought they didn't need the church. They said, I can be a Christian out here. I don't need the church or whatever their expression is in stating that. And they don't want to be a part of the church. Friends, people like that just don't get it. They just don't understand it. They don't understand God's Word. They don't understand how God has raised up His church. That the church is God's plan. It's not our plan. It's not any person's plan. It's God's plan. It's God's mission. It's God's kingdom. The church is the focus of God's love. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Christ loved what? The church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church. So, the church is dear to the heart of God. It is the mission of God. The church is mission. And tonight, from the scripture in Acts, the second chapter, verses 41 through 47, I want us to look at some corporate spiritual disciplines that will help us as a community of believers to become a more perfect body of Christ, a more pure bride for Him, so that together we will walk in the Spirit. Together we will be open to experience God's changes in our lives. Keep your Bibles open to those verses. I'll read them as we move along. The model for these corporate spiritual disciplines of devotion to Christ that promote spiritual growth and maturity is found in the early New Testament church. So, corporate discipline number one. There is the discipline of praise and worship. Look at verse 47. These people were praising God. God inhabits the praise of His people. Do you realize, and I think you do, that the joy of our transformation by grace finds expression in praise and worship to God? I like what William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the early 1900s, described worship to be. Listen to this. He said worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. Worship is to nourish the mind with the truth of God. Worship is to purify the imagination by the beauty of God. Worship is to open the heart to the love of God. And worship is to surrender the will to the purpose of God. And all of this gathered up in adoration to God. Together, we praise and worship God. Together, we confess our adoration of God. Together, we express our belief to God. I'm always moved in a church service when together we cite the Apostles' Creed, so that we state together what we as the corporate body believe together. Together we confess our dependence and our need of God. Together we confess our failures to God. You know, there is a place, and I think I mentioned this earlier this week, there is a place in Wesleyan theology for us to come before God and confess our failures and our faults and whatever else we need to confess before Him. And we can do this together in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are together in this. Together, we praise and worship God. Where are you tonight in your praise and worship of the Lord? Are we as the body of Christ offering up our praise and worship to Him? And friends, it's more than what happens within the walls of the church. Praise and worship are 24/7. It's out there every day in our lives. For we offer our bodies and our service and our walk before others as a praise and worship to Almighty God. And may it ever be said that every day we live in adoration of God, but we come together in corporate worship. And that's why it's important that we come together, so that as the corporate body of Christ, the church, we give our worship to God. There's also the corporate spiritual discipline of generosity toward God in the giving of tithes and offerings. In verse 45, the people sold their possessions and goods and gave them to all people as everyone had need. Isn't that a beautiful testimony of a church? This is a church doing this. A spirit of generosity toward God, toward others. How can they do that? And why is it done today? Because we acknowledge that God is the owner of everything. God owns it all. We are simply His managers. We are His stewards. That's why giving is worship. The stewardship of our financial resources is really about making Him Lord. It's about lordship. And I know every one of you have met Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. Has the Lord provided for you? Yes, every day. The Lord provides. And He continues to provide. He provides for us individually and for our families. He provides for us as a denomination. And how grateful we are that the Lord continues to provide for us. It's amazing how God speaks to people about the resources that God has entrusted to them. And God will tell us what to do with His resources. Now, in the Church of the Nazarene, if one offering doesn't appeal to you, just hold on. There's going to be another opportunity. But as the body of Christ, together we give so that the gospel can be sent and the needs of the church and community can be met. A few years ago, I was speaking in Guatemala City, in Guatemala, And it was a great missions rally there of people from all over the country, Nazarenes all over the country that came. And there were hundreds and hundreds of people in that rally that night. And in the midst of sharing what God is doing across the world through the Church of the Nazarene, one of the things I mentioned is that we were getting ready to open the work in for the Church of the Nazarene in Iraq. And I was given a little information. And by the way, for your information, we have four congregations now in Iraq. But at that time, I was telling them we were getting ready and we were calling for people to pray and continue to give, that this might become a reality and in a place where we never thought and dreamed within ourselves that this would be a possibility. And at the close of that message that morning, and when I asked the congregation to that evening, I asked the congregation to stand. I noticed this little man way in the back, and he began to walk slowly down the aisle, and he had something in his hand. He came all the way to the platform where I was, and he handed me money in the Quetzal money of their money. And later I found out that this money was the equivalent of 25 U.S. dollars. And it was also the equivalent of his week's salary. He's a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene. This time he's a district superintendent. And he handed that to me and said, "The Lord spoke to me tonight, and I want to give this money to help the Church of the Nazarene begin ministry in Iraq." And my own heart was moved so deeply. As later the missionary said, what sacrifice from this little pastor. He and his wife have 12 children. By the way, I was with him last year when I was in jurisdiction in that area, and I was at his district, and I'll tell you, it's back at the end of the world. And now they have 14 children. But he handed me this money of equivalent to 25 U.S. dollars. And said, "God wants me to give you this." I'll tell you, I carried that money back like it was $1 million to the general treasurer. And I said, "This must go in its entirety to help open the work in Iraq." I'll tell you, friends, that's the kind of people that we all need to be recognizing. What God places in our hands is not really ours. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the kingdom of God. And we live with the attitude together. This corporate faith, this corporate giving. Lord, what can we give to you that would advance your kingdom all over the world? For see, we are kingdom people. We are kingdom people, and it's together that God uses what we give to Him. There's also from this scripture, the corporate spiritual discipline of being united as the body of Christ. Verse 44, all who believed were together. Verse 46, they continued daily with one accord. Inherent in the corporate faith is the reality of togetherness. They continued daily. They believed, they were all together. Isn't that word together a beautiful word? Such a beautiful word. There's an African proverb that reads, "If you want to travel fast, go alone. If you want to travel far, go together." You see, we can go so much farther for God's work when we go together. And this matter of together, brothers and sisters, means more than eating together, even though we all love to do that. Pentecost was a corporate affair. You think about that. When those men and women were assembled in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came to rest upon them. The scripture says, upon them together. It was a meeting and an outpouring of them being together. This togetherness means a community of shared life, sharing things with one another, taking care of one another's needs. It means being at peace with each other. And that's because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us, cleansing us and filling us and claiming us for His glory. They were united as the body of Christ. As much as lies within you, live at peace with one another. How can we do that? Because we come to the place where we surrender ourselves. We abandon self to be filled with the presence of God Himself. God comes on the throne in our lives. God takes over everything in our lives. And it's no longer about me, but it's all about God. What will bring glory to God? We do not then view the world through lens of individualism, but as the family of God. Oh, this is so difficult for us to grasp in our individualistic oriented culture. But I remind us tonight, we do not worship alone. We do not give alone. We do not pray alone. We do not make disciples alone. How I pray that we can understand the corporate character of the Christian faith. Being a believer requires community and fellowship. We submit our individual rights into a sense of community. Now you think about that. That means it's not what pleases me. It's what pleases God. Oh, there's been too much shipwreck of individual lives and in churches of people who thought it was all about them individually and not about the corporate body of Christ. And so they insisted it had to be their way as a person, their individual way. Their desires, their schedule, their finances, their taste, their comfort. No, it's not about me, the me, the I. It is about God. It's about the corporate body of Christ. And somehow, we've all noticed this, that when we put our strengths and abilities together with God, the mission is accomplished. The gospel is proclaimed, and the kingdom of God is extended. Now I want to tell you folks, we need each other. Do you believe that?
Yes.
We need each other. Oh, how we need the brothers and sisters each other. And we need all ages. And we need all cultures until we're together in this thing. Oh, sometimes I get a little impatient when I hear all this trying to separate things out and say, this is old people only like this. Young people will only respond to this. Hey, friends, when God comes, everybody will know God's there. And everybody will know how to worship God when God comes. We don't have to worry about parsing it out and this has got to appeal to you young people and this got to appeal to you old people. No, when God comes upon the scene, we know how to come together as the family of God in all ages and all cultures, and we'll know how to worship God because we're united as the body of Christ. Sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, the songwriter wrote. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear. Why? We're part of the family of God. Oh, this is not a solo journey. This is a togetherness. And how beautiful it is to go together in love, go together in service. You know, in New Testament times, it was not popular to be a Christian. There were only a few ones who were Christians, the little Christ ones. But the people would look on them, and no doubt they would in their minds think, you know, I don't understand that little group of Christ ones. I don't understand the way they live, and I don't understand what they believe. But behold, John writes about it. Behold how they love one another. Oh, friends, that is the selling point for the church today, is that the world can look on and say, those people love one another. That is a testimony that convinces the world. The church with a future understand, they get this corporate faith truth. There's also the corporate discipline of prayer, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in prayer. Prayer changes things. You believe that? You've heard that all your life. You've made that statement. Let it get farther than just your lips, though, until you live it out in your own heart and in faith that prayer changes things. Prayer changes others. Prayer changes the prayer. You ever had your mind all made up for how you were going to respond to a certain issue and situation until you humbled yourself before God in prayer and listened to God and the whole strategy was changed? Why? Prayer changes people who pray. Prayer changes the world. Prayer changes the church, the body of Christ. Every movement of God's Spirit in history has been directly related to a spirit of prayer coming upon the people. Through prayer, we as the body of believers become more like Christ. We take on Christ values. And church, God has a ministry of prayer for us. Missionary Tom Telford tells a story that he was up in a church in the New England area. And that church had a prayer room. It was just designated as a prayer room. And the pastor one Sunday morning walked in the prayer room before the service was to begin. And there was an older lady in that prayer room, and she had a yellow legal pad and looked like she had a lot of stuff written on it. And she was praying off of this yellow pad that she had her hands on. Well, he didn't want to interrupt her there, but he was very curious of what was going on. So later on, he went to her. He said, if you don't mind, said, I noticed you in the prayer room like you were praying off of this yellow pad, and a lot of things were written on. Would you tell me what you're doing? And she said, oh, Pastor, God and I are recruiting. And he said, what do you mean? She said, God spoke to me about the young people and the children in our church. And God asked me to go to the church office and get the name of every child and every young person and every day call their names out in prayer that God would use them in ministry somewhere in the world for the kingdom of God. She said, I don't know how many God's going to call to preach. I don't know how many God's going to call to teach and to be Christian business people and call to be missionaries. But every day I'm calling out all of these names to God in prayer. I tell you, that's what happens. And Tom Telford said, to that date, over 200 young people from that church has gone out in some type of mission Christian experience. When the church catches the vision and the burden to be a praying church. We're seeing it, aren't we? We're seeing it, what God's calling us to. And last of all, there's a corporate discipline of disciple making. Verse 41. And the same day, there were added about 3,000 souls. In verse 47. And the Lord added to the church. Dublin Church of the Nazarene is 73 years old. You're not too old to give birth. This church is not too old to give birth. The Church of the Nazarene is 101 years old, and thank God we are still giving birth. Why? Because that's what